Morning, I'm Tim. I've been here at this church for a couple of years now, and this is only my second time to preach here. I've just broken this somehow, so I'll just stick it in my pocket. Children's talk just before was so good, and as I heard it, I heard, "You are that man," and that I just so identify with David in that moment. Whenever I hear the story of the woman, the adulteress that was caught, and she's brought to Jesus, and, you know, should we be stoning her? I identify with that woman. And so, Lord, as we come to your words this morning and we listen to what you, our King, have to say to us, I pray, Father, that we would have hearts and eyes and ears that are open to see and to hear and to embrace, Lord, with desire, what you have for us. Lord, I have no ability to change even my own heart, let alone any other hearts here. I'm utterly dependent, Lord, on you for any kind of work in changing our hearts. Lord, as we hear your words, I pray that we will see what is truly there and we would be changed in Jesus' name. So as we come this morning, we've seen that there are some statements of blessing. And as our church kicks this series off, it falls to me to kind of look at these words and perhaps look at the broader context and see, well, what are these things? What are these beatitudes? What are these statements of blessing? And what are we supposed to see and to feel about these things? And what are we supposed to do about them? The first thing I think I'd like to do is to just suggest that they are they're kind of like fruits, fruits of repentance. We just saw a discussion about repentance before. And Jesus is talking about two different kinds of trees, perhaps. A tree that is bearing good fruit, and another kind of tree that is not so easily seen here, but we'll see it in the broader context, that just doesn't bear any good fruit at all. It only bears rubbish, because we're all bearing some kind of fruit. And as we listen this morning, as we look at God's word, what I would love for us all to be doing is to just thinking, what kind of fruit am I producing? Am I a good tree that's producing good fruit, or am I the kind of tree that's just not producing these kinds of things that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. So the first thing we'll see is that these are characteristics, or the kinds of behaviors, this poorness of spirit, this meekness, this hungering and thirsting for righteousness in other translations than the NLT. And I think that righteousness in the fourth beatitude, that when we're hungering and thirsting for justice, I think it was in the other version that we were looking at before, in most other translations, it is righteousness. And we'll see in the eighth beatitude, those who are persecuted on account of or because of righteousness, that it's actually the same word in the Greek that's being used there. In the translation we just looked at before, when we heard the word, it said doing what is right, and that is indeed a correct way of thinking about this righteousness. It is not there is a righteousness that we should be seeking. So the Beatitudes are a fruit of repentance, a portrait of the righteous ones who are living by faith. So it's a picture, as you will, that Jesus is painting to help us to see, well, who are these people who are following the King? What do they look like? And for us personally, as I've suggested, it's a diagnostic tool to test, am I really in the faith? Am I really following Jesus? So what's at stake? When we look at the blessings that Jesus is pronouncing here, we see things like we inherit the kingdom of God. We inherit the whole earth. We are filled with righteousness and we receive mercy. We don't receive judgment from God. We get to see God. How precious is that? And we are called the children of God. We're not talking about different people. Some get this blessing, some get that blessing. These are all the same person who is receiving all these blessings. Because only those people who are saved or who are receiving salvation, who have trusted in Jesus, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, only those people are ever going to see those blessings when we look elsewhere in Scripture. So if we've got one of these things, we've got them all. And so all of these Beatitudes are describing those who believe in Jesus. So I'd like to just pull out now and look at the broader context. As we begin in Matthew, early on, we find that John is introduced. This is John the Baptist, and his primary message, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we thought, what is this? We got to turn around the listeners of that day, and turning from one way of living, one way of thinking, to another way. And why should we be doing that? Why should we turn around? And he's speaking to people who, some of them are, most of them have this way of thinking. It's like, oh, I am already saved because Abraham is my father. I have nothing to fear. I'm not going to be destroyed in hell. God is going to rescue me and forgive my sin. Everything will be well. And I'm going to live forever with him. That by default, they're thinking that. And so John actually warns them, no, you've got to repent and turn around and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Is it an opportunity to this repentance or a warning? Turn around. You're going the wrong way. There's something great over here for you. Or is it, turn around. If you keep going in that direction, you're going to end up destroyed. You're going to fall off a cliff and die. And so John gives us kind of pictures as well. And he gives us warnings. He says to the Pharisees as they come, he says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just presume that you're saved. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what does this have to do with the Beatitudes? We'll have a look. And Matthew, as he's writing there, he characterizes Jesus' ministry. He introduces Jesus' ministry and says, from that time onwards, Jesus began to teach or preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus' burden and his message is the same as John's. And in this one sentence summary that Matthew gives, he's kind of saying, okay, this is the fundamental message that Jesus is giving here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so when we see chapter 5, 6, and 7, a whole three chapters, we should be looking and thinking, okay, what do these three chapters have to do with repenting and the nearness, of God's kingdom? We can see that Jesus' concern is the same as John's. He's concerned that the way people are living, the way that we live, may not be showing that we are children of God. And so we've got a whole section in Matthew chapter 7, where much that the broader part of the chapter just has warning after warning after warning. Jesus warns, he says, look, there's a narrow gate and a really difficult way, and that's the way to life, but there's a broad and easy road that just leads to destruction. And most people, that, you know, many are the ones that take that road. And then he gives another warning. And it's the same as John's warning. Make sure you're bearing good fruit. Otherwise, you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, Jesus says there's, you know, good and bad trees. Some of them, it's only the good trees that are going to be saved in the end. The bad trees will be destroyed in the fire. Jesus gives that warning again in Matthew 7. And then he gives this horrifying to us in our day warning, because and last time I preached, I also suggested that this is relevant to us as well. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name? And I'm just summarizing here. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, when we call Jesus our Lord, it's not necessarily enough. We've got to be bearing the fruit of righteousness. The Lordship of Jesus, when Jesus is truly our Lord, we are radically different to the world. That is what Jesus is saying here, and I'm hoping you can see that with me as we go on. And then Jesus concludes his sermon, and he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And he goes on and he talks about the wise man building his house on the rock versus the foolish man who doesn't do what Jesus says and doesn't live in the way that's described in these Beatitudes and doing all of the other things Jesus is mentioning in this sermon, and they're utterly destroyed. So what is at stake? Our eternal salvation is at stake. So let's just turn, and I don't have much time, so we'll kind of rush through most of these, and I wish we could devote more time to it, but blessed are the poor in spirit. And Luke also has another version of the Beatitudes, possibly a different time when Jesus was speaking, and he doesn't actually say blessed are the poor in spirit. He just leaves off the in spirit part. But our world, when we look at people, we strive and we go, oh, we want to be wealthy, we want to save up for our retirement, we want to have investment portfolios, this and that. And Jesus says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what does that mean? I remember asking my father, you know, before I was 10, what does being poor in spirit mean? And we just heard this morning about David confronted by Nathan, and he responds, and he repents. And can you hear this fruit of repentance in this poorness in spirit here? David, he pens this prayer of repentance, and he says, as he goes on, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so, what would people offer to God, going back into biblical times, at the time of David? They would bring sacrifices. They'd bring their wealth. You know, that if people who had lots of cattle and sheep and goats and all of those sorts of things, cows, they'd come and offer those things to the Lord. It's like God. And they would do that for forgiveness of sins, and as a display of holding God in high regard. But David realizes we can offer God all of these things, but they count for nothing if we don't have a broken and a contrite heart. And that's we realize the more we walk with Jesus, the more we realize we really do not have anything to offer. In John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's talking in terms of the context of bearing fruit. It's like, if you want to bear fruit, you can't begin to do that apart from me. So people who are spiritually poor, they see that they've got nothing to offer, and they know that they're utterly dependent on God. And so in Matthew 6, verse 11, they ask God for his help in big and little things. And here, what I'm wanting to, as we start to go through these Beatitudes, I want you to know that these statements of Jesus, these statements of blessing, are fleshed out. That, you know, that it's a summary statement at the beginning, and then as we go through Jesus, the entire sermon, Jesus presents more about these specific Beatitudes, and he shows us more what they're like. And so, people who are poor in spirit, they ask God for help, and you'll see that in a little prayer that's offered there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. People who are poor in spirit, they take a place of humility. They seek God's glory, not their own. In their fasting and their praying and their giving, they do it in secret. They don't do it to be seen by other people. Because why would I want glory for myself when I've got nothing to offer? As John the Baptist says, I must decrease, but he must increase. So, in the end, the Bible undermines every kind of self-sufficiency, or the idea that we can do this. You've got this. You can do it. Well, actually, in Exodus chapter 4, we see Moses, and God says to Moses, go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses responds and he says, oh Lord, my mouth, I'm kind of mumbling. I can't really get the words out. I don't know what to... And God doesn't say, Moses, no, you're okay, buddy. You can do it. He doesn't say that. In fact, he gets stroppy with Moses. He says, because the problem with Moses is not that he didn't have a low view of himself. That wasn't the problem. He didn't have a high enough view of God in his glory and what he was capable of. And he says, who made men's mouth? I'm with you, buddy. Come on. Right? That's what he says. You know, who made men's mouth? Who made him blind or seeing? Is it not I, the Lord? If I'm with you, who can be against you? That's where God was coming from there. So he all through the scripture, you'll look in vain, and you're not really going to find anything that's aimed at, yes, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are good. In Jesus, it says the opposite. You know, if you even though you are evil, give good things to your children, how much more your Father in heaven, who is actually good, right? So we start with this idea that we're poor in spirit, and then we go on and we realize that not only do we have nothing to offer, we are bad, we are evil. There's this sinful nature in us. And I just so identify with that. So we don't have anything to sacrifice, nothing to offer or trade with God, but there's a sense in which we've got to be contrite, and we feel sorrow for our sin, not just for the consequences. We look deeply within ourselves and we realize what I have to... it's just yucky. It's, you know, other than God come working within me, I just had this bent towards self-promotion instead of God promotion. I had this bent to evil and greed and lust and, you know, all the kinds of evils that Jesus is going to continue to speak about in this Sermon on the Mount. So we grieve our sin like David, and we have a contrite heart. And the person, a little portrait here of him, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, described himself, he was a slave trader, and I'm sure he would have identified with the woman before Jesus caught in adultery. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Christianity 101 does not look at self and go, oh, I've got something to offer. It looks at self and considers self as wretched. And that's where every Christian begins. And we continue. We don't just leave that behind as we grow. I was wretched then. There's a sense in which every day, you know, think about the Lord's Prayer. And we ask daily for our daily bread, and we ask God to forgive our sin as we, God forgive our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. It's not something we leave behind. So the next, and I forget now what the translation said before, but the version that I've been using as I prepare the ESV is, blessed are the meek. Jesus seems to be quoting from Psalm 37, so he says, the meek will inherit the earth, and that's what Jesus says. And if you go right back to Psalm 37, it says in verse 11 there, as you can see, but the meek shall inherit the land. And if we go back a little bit, we see verse 9, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And can you see the similarity there? That with those who wait for the Lord are obviously the meek ones, right? If you're going to inherit the land, then you've obviously got to be both meek and one who is waiting for the Lord. And as we look through that psalm, especially those first 11 verses that that you can see right there, we can see the kinds of behaviours and ways of doing things that these meek people do. And most importantly, we trust and we delight in the Lord. So verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Number 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We commit our way to God. Commit your way to the Lord in verse 5. Trust in him, and he will act. And we just wait for him. We're not striving to get our own way and to make people do what we're not getting angry when things are not going our way. We're just trusting God. And that's the picture of meekness that we can see here. And so just think to yourself, you know, in as I go through my life, am I concerned about, you know, other people's success, and I'm, you know, kind of upset that they're successful and I'm not? Or am I constantly looking to the Lord with trust and committing my way to him? This is the kind of fruit of repentance that I think Jesus might have been referring to in this quotation that he gives from Psalm 37. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So as we consider this particular beatitude, these are the ones who realize they don't have something, they don't have enough of it perhaps. And this righteousness, this what the translation that was read to us before, that this justice and righteousness are very closely linked in Scripture. This righteousness is as I said before, this desire to be doing the right thing. I want us to see that it's not just a positional righteousness, or what theologians call an imputed righteousness, where God just gives us a righteousness. Now that is true, and we do hunger and thirst for that too. But the righteousness that Jesus is talking about, perhaps, here, is a righteousness that's actually lived out. We hunger and we thirst to do the right thing. We don't want to be doing the wrong thing. Jesus is, of course, our righteousness. And we do look to him, and we hunger and we thirst for Jesus. But we're also hungering and thirsting for to be like Jesus, and to be like chips off the block, to be like our Father in heaven, to be displaying good deeds for the glory of God. Just want to point to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. When I read before, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things? It's not merely positional righteousness. I use that word seriously. It's not merely, I want, it, that is crucially important. If we don't have the righteousness that's granted to us by God, then we're done for. There's no doubt about that. But there is a practice of righteousness that's crucial. Many years ago, reading 1 John, and we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands, it says. The one who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So when we find within ourselves this heart that is, yes, Jesus, these are your words, I want to do what you've said, this is what I desire more than anything, then we know that that's the sign that we've come to know him. But if we hear the words of Jesus and we just don't really care one way or another about them, or we don't really care, we're not hungering and thirsting to do these things and to be like Jesus, it might be a sign that we don't have the fruit of repentance. So we've just gone through the first four Beatitudes, and I want you to see that there is a progression in these Beatitudes. We've got the first four Beatitudes, and there's an emptiness in them. There's a hunger and a thirst. They're empty. Then we need to be filled, right? We're meek. We're not doing. We're just leaving things up to the Lord. There's a mourning. We realize, oh my goodness, I'm so empty, and I've got nothing to offer. There's poverty of spirit. There's I'm no good. What do I have to offer? And so we're looking to God. We're dependent on God for his righteousness and him to take steps to change us. And then we come to the second, and what is this righteousness? What is it? And we see suddenly things are starting to take place. There's, I'm overflowing with mercy, right? Because we've got this the merciful are going to be the ones that are shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, something's changed here. And then we're going out in this peacemaking. And then finally, in this last beatitude, we can see, we're beginning to suffer persecution on account of righteousness. So if we were just to look at these Beatitudes by themselves, we'll just see straight away what the righteousness is. It's being merciful. It's having a pure heart. It's being a peacemaker. In James chapter 1, verse 27, as a summary of this way of thinking, it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction," like the Sisters of Mercy, right? We're going out and we're helping people in need, and there's the purity of heart. We're keeping ourselves unstained from the world, right? So that's a little bit of a summary in one verse of this way of thinking. Blessed are the merciful. And I look at that image and I just think with horror about years that I spent in China walking past beggars and with a hard heart. Unmerciful. Not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of repentance. Got to know one beggar more recently, and I just wish that I had reached out much sooner. I have desired mercy, says Jesus, later on in the book of Matthew, not sacrifice. See, this idea that we can bring things to God sometimes gets in the way. You know, think of the Good Shepherd, the Good Samaritan, rather. The priest and the Levite doing all this wonderful ministry stuff. You know, they're preoccupied what ultimately with stuff that just doesn't matter. It's trivial by comparison to offering mercy. Is that our heart this morning? Is that where we are? And listen, I'm preaching to myself too. I don't stand here as better than anyone. I'm not. I need to hear these words too. Merciful believers see, like the Good Samaritan, and they respond. And their hearts are moved with compassion, just like Jesus was moved with compassion. And they give up their resources, their time and their money, sacrificially to practically help people. They see people who are distressed. Do we see the distressed around us? And are we moved with compassion? Do we do these things? Is this part of our nature, people? Later on, if there's time, I'd love to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. It's not merely a parable, although it is a parable, but it is a prophecy. Jesus says, "When I appear before God, before the Father in glory with the angels around, I will say this and this," and I want to read it. There's so much striking imagery and words that Jesus uses in that passage to help us to think about. Let's just read it now. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king," our King Jesus, "will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" Hear the blessing. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Then the righteous, hear that? "The righteous will answer him,
saying, Lord, when did we see you and welcome you or welcome you? Or when were you naked and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he goes on and contrasts that with those who did not do those things. He says, you didn't visit me in prison. You didn't help me when I was sick or naked or hungry. And then he'll answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Can you see this big context? Jesus is concerned about what we do and what's coming from our hearts. Are we merciful? Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, as I looked into this particular beatitude, I noticed that there's a sense in which our hearts should not be divided. We're not wanting one thing and another thing. And our hearts are fundamentally our desire box, our organ of desire, this thing that kind of makes us do what we want to do, right? And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. This is also within the sermon. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And so what are the kinds of things that can lodge in our heart and make them impure? What's the uncleanness that we need to be watching out for in this? We're looking for purity. It's like it's all the same. It's clean, and there's something else that could come in and defile it and make it dirty. And it's anything at all that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It's not merely we think about impurity often in a lust kind of a context. It's not just that. We're seeking one thing, and I think Psalm 27 verse 4 puts it best. One thing have I asked for the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. This is the heartbeat of Christianity. And towards the end, I really want you to see that. So the pure in heart are seeking one thing. They're seeking Jesus. They're seeking to be with Jesus. That's the undivided heart. Now, when we seek Jesus, we put away and we wage war against anything that's getting into that, that's kind of could get in the way of that relationship. You know, when Jesus says, you know, if you look at a woman lustfully, you know, that it's better for you to gouge out your eye. We hear him with seriousness and we go, oh, okay, that's better. Yes, I don't want to do that. And that spontaneously within our hearts as Christians, it arises within us. Okay, I'm going to wage war. And that happens with greed and unmerciful hearts. No matter what it is that's getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus, we wage war against it. That's the purity of heart that we need to have. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we're getting towards the end now of these Beatitudes. We're moving in. And the peacemakers are the sons of God. They're like their Father in heaven. Jesus, when he gives us examples of peacemaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't just talk about, you know, big things and world peace. He doesn't even mention world peace. He's concerned about our soul and what's coming out of our hearts. He's talking about doing whatever we can to break down barriers that are between. between us and other people, barriers to love. So later on in the sermon, we'll see things like, if you only greet your own people, how are you not like everyone else? You know? So when an example of peacemaking in this sermon is, well, go out of your way and greet people that you might not otherwise greet. That's what it means in Jesus, in the sermon. That's part of what it means to be a peacemaker. We're radically different from the world. We pray for our enemies. We turn our cheek. We go the extra mile. These are the kinds of things that peacemakers do. Are we peacemakers this morning? Has God worked in our hearts so that we are peace-loving like our Father in heaven who makes the rain fall on the evil and the good people, or on the righteous and the unrighteous? He causes the sun to shine on both kinds of people. He's a peace-loving God, and we should be like him. We get to the end here. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And like the rest of these Beatitudes, so often it is just counterintuitive. Or maybe not counterintuitive, but paradoxical. It's and so different to what we find in the world, you know. The world thinks that the strong and the wealthy and the capable are the blessed ones. But Jesus doesn't speak like that. And he says, look, when you get persecuted, when people are speaking evil about you and when people are laughing and mocking you, you know, that kind of, just be glad about that. Rejoice. Right? Because great is your reward in heaven. You know, are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed to speak up about Jesus? You know? Amen. Good for you. The people around me, you know, sometimes there's a, oh man, if I speak up now, what are they going to say, you know? Jesus says, you know, if you're ashamed of me, on that day I will be ashamed of you. Friends, has God worked in our hearts to bear this kind of fruit of repentance? So the other day, I was down in Brisbane, and thinking and preparing for this sermon, and I saw this sign, and I thought, oh, that's such a good one. It's a little, I think it's a bun me sign in the front, that, you know, hungry, thirsty, and I'm thinking about the fourth beatitude. Are we hungry? Are we thirsty for righteousness? And then behind it says, it starts with believe, and it just, bang, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, wow, that's amazing. I've got to get a photo of that. But I was on my way somewhere, and I just didn't have the opportunity to. But God must have wanted me to get that photo, because something happened, and I had to go back to that exact same spot about 2 days later. I have never been really there. Well, at least in a number of years, I think, to that particular spot. And I went and I got out of the car at that point and took the photo. It starts with believe. So what? Jesus so often gives us the idea as he speaks. It's like, if you do not display this kind of behavior, then you will not go to heaven. You know, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Right? Jesus says that. It's, goodness me, okay, I'd better do some forgiving. You know, when we realize that we're not forgiving, we start to do the work of forgiving. It's like, okay, I've got to do it. But it's not that work of forgiving that will bring us the forgiveness. That's not where it comes from, friends. It comes from believing in Jesus. That's the thing that unites us to Jesus. When we're united to Jesus, this faith is ours. We believe in Jesus, and he credits us with righteousness that's not our own. And all of his goodness is counted to us. It's reckoned to us. And that's part of what, when we believe in Jesus, we are born again. We become new creations. And then we start to display these fruits that I've been talking about, that Jesus was talking about. And the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes ours by experience. And we become radically different to those around us. So just seeing there in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive Jesus, how do we receive him? We receive him as our greatest treasure, the one that we trust, the one that we desire. We receive him as the... Jesus says in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So we come to him to satisfy our longing. You know, it was in that song just before. We're hungry for Jesus, and we're thirsty for Jesus. And his words then are consequential to us. They're something that we desire. We go, yes, yes, Jesus. Whatever you have for me, whatever you say, that's what I want. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus. You know, it's not like, oh, yeah, I believed in him back then, and yeah, now I'm going to just go on with my life and do what I want to do. No, believing in Jesus is our daily focus. It's our believing in Jesus is about desiring Jesus. We don't receive him merely as Lord. We receive him as our treasured Lord. Right? And just coming back to John chapter 1, verse 12, can you see that when we believe in him, we become the children of God? Right? So the peacemakers are the ones who are the children of God. Those who believe in Jesus are the ones who are the children of God. So where do these beatitudes come from? Where do these character traits and these fruit of repentance come from? They come from believing in Jesus, which is the very first thing. That's the beginning of Christianity. And just as we come to close, Philippians 3 verse 8, which I think, as I preached last time, I wanted to just bring out the idea that believing in Jesus, I use this very verse, is just so much more than acknowledging him as our Lord. It's receiving him as our greatest treasure. And in Philippians, when Paul is writing these words, he's talking about that the righteousness that's imputed, the righteousness that's received from God through faith. And he says, I count everything as loss, and for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom everything else I count as loss, his surpassing worth. So friends, if you want to bear the fruit of repentance, if you want the blessings of the Beatitudes, if you want heaven instead of hell, it begins with believing in Jesus, counting everything else as loss for his surpassing worth. Let's pray. Lord, would you do a miracle and open our eyes and continue for us whose eyes you've opened to open our eyes to see your surpassing worth. That our lives would reflect the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit that you bring about in our lives. that we're incapable of doing by ourselves, that you work in us for your own glory, which we admire and love. In Jesus' name.